Thank you. It's wonderful to be with you all again. Thank you, Brother Walker, for reading Acts 24. In Acts 24, we find Paul in the custodian of the Romans, falsely accused of sedition and blasphemy. The Jews are seeking to get the Romans to put him to death, not knowing that it was the Lord's purpose that Paul die, but not yet. Not before he was able to go to Rome and testify before Caesar. Paul has made his defense before Felix, and Felix deferred passing judgment. In the latter portion of Acts 24, we find a description of Paul speaking privately to Felix and Felix's wife Drusilla, who was a Jew. And during this account, we find a very, very interesting summation of his sermon. Acts 24, verses 24 and 25. After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." What an interesting way to summarize the gospel. Righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. Although we do not have a record of Paul's specific thoughts on these subjects, as we do oftentimes in the gospels, this summation of these three subjects is compelling to me. And I'd like to take a bit of time to draw from the gospel thoughts on what I find when I look at the scriptures on these topics and how they are, I think, related. So first of all, righteousness. It might be axiomatic to say that in order to be acceptable before the Lord, we must be righteous, but we should look at the scriptures to prove that this is the case. Why is it that Adam and Eve's actions in the garden were harmful? Well, they sinned, and as a result, were no longer righteous before the Lord, and their righteousness, or lack thereof, led to what? Their death. Not immediately, but eventually. It led to their death. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, Jesus, in one of his parables, Matthew 25, 31 through 46, Jesus goes into some pretty specific description of judgment day and the criteria by which we will be judged. And this one is, I've always appreciated this one. It is essentially the teacher telling you exactly what's going to be on the test. Right? Who will judge us on judgment day? Jesus will. And here he is telling us exactly what judgment will be like. He says that he will separate the sheep from the goats, verse 32. In verse 37, he then identifies the sheep as people who are righteous. Jesus concludes his condemnation of the wicked in verses 45 and 46, saying, "Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Who will go into eternal life? The righteous will. So we must be righteous before the Lord. Only the righteous will enter eternal life. So who is righteous? How does one become righteous? Well, turn with me, if you would, to Romans, the 3rd chapter. Paul clarifies this for us, saying that no one is. Verse 10, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. their tongues they use to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So, does Paul mean what he says? This no one? Does it really mean? Does he really mean no one? He does. He really means no one. There are a lot of good people in the world. I know many kind, compassionate, caring people who do not know the Lord or acknowledge Him. Doesn't their goodness count for something? I mean, I've heard that a lot when speaking with people in the world. Isaiah 64 verses 6 and 7 reads, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." Please forgive me for this, but I wanted to attempt to convey the meaning that is portrayed in the original language. The Lord, through Isaiah, wanted us to understand how abhorrent our condition is. And so, He chose maybe the most sensitive subject culturally, especially in that time and even now, that He could. The original word filthy is literally menstruational flux. We stand before the Lord clothed in our good deeds, and what does He see? Filthy rags. There is no one who can stand before the Lord and claim to be righteous. How can man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Job 25 verse 4. So if I am not in and of myself righteous and can never be on my own, where does righteousness come from? It comes from God. It comes from the Lord. You know, Paul in Romans the 3rd chapter does not leave us in any doubt. He proclaims the truth when he says that we are all unrighteous, that no one is righteous. But later on in that same chapter, he tells us the answer. Yes, no one is righteous, but there is hope. There is hope in the Lord. Beginning in verse 21 of Romans the 3rd chapter, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, that we might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Look at what Paul says here. That those who have accepted the gospel are not just, but have been justified by God. That those who follow Christ are not righteous, but have the righteousness of God upon them. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God." It is through Jesus that we are considered righteous, because His righteousness is imputed to us. Philippians 3:8 and 9, Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. After describing all of the things that Paul had given up for Christ, after describing all that he has done as a reason of following Jesus, he then says that it is all worthless. All that he has sacrificed for the Lord did not make him righteous, only God made him righteous. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:1-2. We are righteous because His righteousness is applied to us. We need Him. It is by the sacrifice of the only righteous man to ever walk the face of the earth that we can be righteous. If the righteousness of the Lord is applied to me, if it is His righteousness that makes me righteous, and this truly is the case for all our righteousnesses as filthy rags, then there's nothing for me to do, right? Well, no, that's not true. Romans 6:1-2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? This is why I really appreciate the summation of Paul's gospel as talking about righteousness and self-control. If our righteousness is not our own, but applied from the Lord, what about this idea of self-control? There is something for me to do. The Lord does want me to exercise self-control. He has called each and every one of us to be different. He has called us to change. Ephesians 4:20-24. But this is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Here Paul likens coming to the Lord as changing a garment. That when we come to Him, we take off the garment that represented the former way of life, and we put on a new garment representing our new self and our new way of life. The Lord does want me to spend my time on this earth developing self-control. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verses 11 and 12, Paul writes to Timothy, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Fight the good fight. Jesus said before Pilate that if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered up unto the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. So when Paul says we fight, he doesn't mean that we fight physically. So how do we fight? We fight ourselves. We fight our own desires. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The weapons of our warfare are for self-control, therefore conquering ourselves. And make no mistake, it is a fight to the death. Colossians 3, 5 and 8, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put away them all. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Look at what Paul says here. His language to the brethren in Colossae is quite strong. Put to death. We must permanently end the person we used to be. We must stop the practices of the flesh which are in our lives. We must stop doing what we used to do. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. You must put them all away, verse 8. Again, Paul does not leave us in any doubt as to what we must do. That same chapter, Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Self-control. Paul spends a fair amount of time in the book of Corinthians talking about this very same thing. That we must be exercising self-discipline or self-control in our lives if we are to obtain the prize of eternal life. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." He talks about self-control and keeping himself under control. And he evokes a very specific analogy that I think most of us can relate to. What does it take to win a marathon? I know many fine athletes. I know some who specialize in running long distances. And I know they do not... I know what they do to prepare for a race. I had a coworker who was an elite level athlete, an elite marathon runner, and he runs every day. But even he does not take his preparation for a marathon lightly, and would have no expectation of winning if he were to run a marathon tomorrow, for example. Why? Because it takes months of preparation, months of discipline. Even for those who run many miles a week, they enter very specific preparation prior to a race so that they are ready. Verse 25, Paul talks about this very same thing. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, and they do, every aspect of their life. Just like these elite athletes, we are called to exercise self-control in our daily lives, in our service to the Lord. The Lord applies His own righteousness to the lives of those who follow Him, but He calls us to be like Him. He calls us to follow him, which means we must exercise self-control. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Romans 8:13. The Lord's righteousness covers our sins, but he wants us to be like him. He wants us to practice righteousness. And do not present yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Romans 6:13. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Romans 6:18. In this the children of God and the children of devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. 1 John 3:10. The coming judgment. The Lord has marked a day in which he will return. And when he does, his winnowing fan will be in his hand, and he will separate the wheat from the chaff and destroy all those who are not his. The Lord is coming back, and when he returns, he will judge the world in righteousness. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Look at how Peter describes the coming judgment of the Lord. Like a thief. It will come suddenly and without warning. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 describes it as occurring in the blink of an eye. One moment we will be going about our business, and the next moment we will be kneeling before the Lord. And there will be no more opportunity for repentance. It will be over. If we are not ready by exercising self-control every single day, woe unto us. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time, and now is the day of salvation. With good reason, Paul says now, for there may not be later. These times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Acts 17:30-31. The time is now. It is with good reason that Paul ended his thoughts with the coming judgment of the Lord. We must be righteous before the Lord, and he has paved the way for us to be righteous, and asks us to shape our lives into his pattern. And this request has some urgency. We do not know when he will return, but once he does, there will be no second chances. If it is your desire to accept the righteousness that comes from believing in Jesus, please come forward as we stand and sing.